So this morning, after a couple week hiatus, we jump back into the book of 2 Timothy, where we will continue to explore Paul's words to Timothy and see what kind of instructions he leaves for Timothy in the church. So I want to invite you to open to 2 Timothy 2, 1 to 7. And as you do that, I just want to remind you that tonight, after a 3 or 4 month hiatus, The Walking Dead returns to television. Now, I'm sure for some of you that means nothing, and it's probably best that it means nothing. For others of you, there might be a little bit of excitement. The Walking Dead is a television show about the zombie apocalypse. It sounds absurd, right? Except that last year it came out that the government has a readiness plan just in case a zombie apocalypse breaks out. So I don't know what that means. It makes me a little bit more nervous. But zombies. It's a show about zombies. And if you don't know what zombies are, they're humans who return to life after dying from some sort of plague. And they wreak havoc upon the earth. And they try to kill the living and destroy all kinds of things. In case you need an image, Kate yesterday volunteered to be a zombie for me. She knows I'm putting this up there. She actually wanted to stay and worship to see it. This is Kate at breakfast posing as a zombie, legitimately posing, not just like mean pictures of Kate. So that's kind of the idea, right? It's a little spooky, it's a little graphic, it's a little crazy. If that was chasing you, you might run. So while I don't particularly enjoy the kind of gore that comes from a show like The Walking Dead, one of the things that does fascinate me is how the writers of the show portray the human race that's left behind. And I think this is true in any form of post-apocalyptic literature, which happens to be my genre of choice these days. In every book, there's some kind of something, major event that takes place that wipes out most of humanity, and then you have this like ragtag group of people that's trying to survive. And what you find often in these books is that people have an uncanny ability to endure. They endure in the face of all kinds of hardship. But what you also find is that more often than not, in the face of enduring, as they rely on their own strength and their own ability, they begin to lose a little bit, if not a lot of it, of their humanity. They slowly become, in some sense, more evil, more troubling than the problem that got them to where they were in the first place. You see things happening that are like unbelievable in terms of sin. Now, why do I bring up zombies and post-apocalyptic stuff? Well, I think that if you look at Paul and Timothy's situation, while they're not dealing with zombies and they're not dealing with some viral outbreak that threatens the existence of humanity, they're up against the dark forces of the Roman Empire. They're up against this excruciating force that in many ways wants to snuff out the early church. And between the Roman Empire and the Jews, they have some significant issues. And what you see here is that as this persecution is taking place, as they endure against this major upheaval from the Roman Empire, people are scattering, they're running away from the church, they are turning on their friends and family. They are doing unthinkable things to survive. And in the face of all of that, Paul is saying to Timothy, endure. Endure. Now this morning as we gather here, thankfully there's no zombies knocking on our door, no post-apocalyptic thing about to happen. We don't have a Roman Empire waiting to break in here and arrest us all. We're not even in other parts of the world where that's a threat. But I think we have other things that threaten our existence as the church. Maybe one of them is just apathy, going through the motions of church life, wandering in and out as we please. I wonder even about this myself. How many of us get up on a Sunday morning and get ourselves ready, fight our kids to get them ready, and show up to church without once thinking about why we came? How often do we think about why we're here? I don't know. And so because of apathy, because of comfort, because of a whole lot of things, our faith isn't perhaps as strong as it could be. Maybe we're not enduring in our faith like Paul would have us. And in our text this morning, what Paul says to Timothy is, don't just survive the persecution. Don't just survive the onslaught from the world around you, but instead thrive and endure in the face of persecution and even grow in the face of persecution. Be so committed to the cause of the gospel that others will take notice, that you will continue to spread the news and have it explode across the world. And I think that call to endure is one that applies to us as well this morning. And so let's look at this text in 2 Timothy. Again, 2 Timothy 2, starting at verse 1. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us, like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he completes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this. So one of the first things we see in this short text is our strength to endure comes from Christ. Chapter 2 starts with, you then. You then. And in other words, he's saying, in light of everything I've just said in this letter to you, you then be ready to endure. In light of everything I've said about not being timid for the gospel, about everything I've said about fanning your faith into flame, about everything I've said about not being ashamed of me and of Jesus, about everything I've said related to not scattering into the wind, about everything I've said about our responsibility to share in our faith, make sure that you do all these things with endurance that comes through Jesus Christ. Back in chapter 1, Paul references Phygellus and Hermogenes, who deserted him. And Paul knows that if we rely on our own strength to carry out the mission of Christ, we will often turn away and scatter. We're weak on our own, but in Jesus we have the strength to boldly endure for the gospel. I've seen this happen with one of our farm students. 2 years ago, he joined our farm program coming out of juvenile detention. In fact, his interview was in juvenile detention. He came out, joined the farm, and in the first summer grew in incredible ways. He was the hardest working person on the farm. He was constantly asking Lance to stay after so he could do more work. He developed an amazing relationship with Lance. He grew in faith as they did Bible study together. He was coming alive, and we were super stoked about what we were seeing. And then the school year happened. And at first he came to youth group and participated in Bible study. But as the school year went on, he slowly drifted away from God. He slowly drifted away from Lance. And he started settling back into those old routines. He was relying on his own strength in many ways, and it was starting to get him in trouble. And then this past summer, he came back to the farm, and man, Lance and I had high hopes. We had high hopes that being back in the farm would be like a restart for him, get him back on the right path again, get him so focused on one good thing that he would come back to life a little bit. But instead, we saw somebody who just continued to rely on his own strength and continued to struggle and continued to make really bad choices, like skipping work one day and then because he was sick and then riding his bike by a couple hours later, forgetting that he was riding his bike by the place he worked. Got busted. As his strength faltered, he made a really dumb choice and tried to see if he could mess with the stipulations of his parole, and ended up back in juvenile detention this past September, where he spent 4 months and now got relocated to Muskegon. I tell you that because I think he is a great example of somebody who starts out strong in the faith even, But then because he thinks he can do it on his own, pulls away from the source of his life and falls miserably on his face. Our ability to endure and carry out the mission of Christ is directly related to our relationship with Christ. And there's no shortcuts to that relationship. There's no performance-enhancing drugs so that, like, if you're falling away, you can't just give your shot in the arm. You can't give yourself a shot in the arm of Bible and then be like, oh, I'm ready to go again. It doesn't quite work that way. Really, our faith grows through the hard work of cultivating a relationship with Jesus. We need to be with him on a regular basis. And if we don't rely on faith in Christ, if we don't endure in our faith because we're relying on Christ, the next thing that Paul says becomes incredibly difficult. And so the next verse, you see that Paul says to endure, to empower and equip others. Paul says, the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. And I think it's important here to note, just briefly, that the word Paul uses for man is anthropos. Here's your Greek word of the day. You can take it to the bank. Anthropos. Might sound familiar because it goes with anthropology, the study of human beings, the study of humanity, the study of people. It's a word that can mean man, but it can also mean people. And I think that's important for us this morning because what I don't want you to hear in this context is the idea that, well, Paul's just saying it's the man's job to take the word and teach the word. In this instance, I believe firmly that Paul is saying it is everybody's job to receive the good news of the gospel and spread the good news of the gospel. Not one particular group of people anywhere, but all of us together. And if you soak that in for a second, I think it's crucial to understand that Paul isn't saying to Timothy, hey, start a seminary, grab some men folk, train them, and send them out. He's telling Timothy, you got this. You have this church. Find reliable people, train them, equip them, and send them out to do the good work. And so it's like what you see here. Paul teaches Timothy, who's instructed to teach a whole mess of people, and then they're supposed to teach a whole mess of people. And if that keeps happening, the church explodes across the Roman Empire. But that kind of work can only happen if people are enduring out of faith in Christ. What Paul says here, I don't think is anything new. If you look at the Old Testament, you see some examples of this. And so, like, for instance, Deuteronomy 4, 9 to 10, Moses reminds the people that God told them to teach their children the law so that they could teach their children the law. It makes sense. This past week, I taught the high school group the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. Honor your father and mother. We wrestled with what that means. But as I thought about it, even in the context of the sermon, I thought perhaps the highest form of honor is for a child to receive teachings on their faith, live into those teachings in faith, and then teach their children. What greater honor for a parent? If you think about Israel, every time they lost their focus on God, every time they stopped enduring for their faith, they got in a mess of trouble. They did all kinds of stupid stuff. They would start following other idols and practicing worship of Baal. And in time, they would just be a mess. And they would pass that stuff on to their children instead of the God who rescued them from Egypt. And time again, they needed to be brought back to faith. I mean, imagine if we don't, as people of Christ, if we don't follow this teaching, if we don't think about who are people we can entrust with the gospel to share with other people. And if we don't entrust that gospel with our own children, then what does the church look like in 20 years? It's probably a mess. Paul and Timothy are living in dangerous times. As Paul waits in prison, likely to die, his concern was passing this baton of faith to Timothy. Paul's instructions are to spread the word, I believe, are pretty crucial because, as again, Paul is waiting to die in prison. He's trying to equip as many people as he can for this movement of faith in Christ. And if Timothy doesn't do what that picture showed and teach other people, and if Timothy gets arrested and killed himself, then one of the major players in the church is wiped out, and who's going to keep the gospel message going? Grab your Bible. Grab it. Not an option. Grab it. If you don't have a Bible, grab the pew Bible. Just grab it. Just do it. Play with me here, because this is I just need to do it. Now hold your Bible up in the air. Unless your arm's broke, hold your Bible up in the air. So the great thing about this is I know if anyone's not participating. I'm looking at you, buddy. This, what you're holding, and you can put it down now. What you're holding in your hand this morning is in many ways the baton of faith. This is not something that Paul and Timothy had. They didn't have the Bible in this form. And so if Paul and Timothy, they have to be teaching people. They have to be constantly instructing. They have to be constantly reminding so that the word keeps going. For us, it's not that complicated. If I get hit by a car today, you guys still have a Bible, and you still have other people who can teach you, and the word keeps going. Even if a whole bunch of churches were wiped out, the word of God is alive and well, and it will keep moving. But even though we have this great resource, we have to do something with it, right? If I take my Bible and simply hand it off to Abby and Josh and Kate and say, here you go, I've done my part, I probably haven't done anything. I've handed them another book to read. And it's not as cool to read as Diary of the Wimpy Kid. And so I'm not sure how much they'll open it. It takes more than just handing off a Bible to do something profound. We need to soak it in. We need to understand what it is that we have. And so I think there's really some stuff we need to do with this Bible. First of all, we're called to receive it. And in receiving it, it's not just hanging on to it. It's soaking it in daily. It's reading it. It's participating in Bible study. It's getting into this thing in such a way that we know it well, so that we know our God and Savior well. We soak it in the community of believers, so that we have something valuable to pass on. As well, we're called to spread the good news. So if we have it, and we're soaking it in, we're receiving this good news of the gospel, we're also called to be handing it off to other people. And that could mean Bible studies in your house. Maybe it means prayer ministries in your house. Maybe it means Bible study at the church. Maybe it simply means having time with your family where you wrestle with the Bible together. This is our baton, and we have to do something with it. Sometimes people think that it's the church's job to do all the discipleship. We all come to church on Sunday morning, and then some of us go to Sunday Christian education. We send our kids to Sunday school. Some of them go to gym, some of them go to cadets, some of them go to youth group, some of them go to Awana. There's all kinds of opportunities, and we expect those places in the short time our kids are there to teach them and train them and equip them for righteousness. But here's the deal. I've been a youth director for a long time. A long time. I have 3 hours a week at most with your kid. They have a lot more time with you than they do with me. And so the baton, while I'm a part of that baton passing to your child, while we're all a part of that baton passing to our children, the baton that's passed in the home is very, very important. We're all in this together. I was reminded of that last week as we made our baptismal vows for Nolan Berger. We again said that we would be a part of helping to raise and train this child up. We essentially said, we're all going to hand out a baton to this kid, and we're going to be relentless about him grabbing hold of it. And basically said, we're going to come alongside Paul and Abby to make sure that they continue to have everything they need to hand that baton to their child. This is important work, a baton passing. We do it as a community, but we do it in our homes. We do it at work. We do it in all kinds of places. In a life of faith, we are constantly receiving the baton and handing it off as we encounter Jesus and share him with others. I think this is an important image for us. I don't think we ever get to a point where we have the baton. It's not like a race where the baton's handed off and the next guy has it and he's running full out. We never actually fully, I don't think, have the baton. We should always be, until the day we die, be looking to receive more from that baton. And that happens, again, in the community of believers. I've heard people say, I'm not calling anyone out, but I've heard it said, our time is done. It's time for the next generation to lead the church. And I want to say passionately, no, that's not right. We need you who have gone before us to keep teaching and training us, because we don't know what we're doing. We don't know what we're doing. I have no idea what it means to raise a kid, and I'm a youth director. I have no idea what it means to be an elder. But I am one. But I need people who have been elders before to mentor me and pass that baton so that I can pass it on sometime down the road. We're constantly receiving the baton of faith, and at the same time, our other hand is handing it off. Our power for that baton passing, again, comes through endurance and faith in Christ. We're all in this together. We all need each other. We're all empowered and commanded to be receiving and handing off the baton. And in order to do that, we have to have endurance like a soldier, a runner, and a farmer. Paul uses more metaphors than any youth director I've ever met. And youth directors use a lot of metaphors. This guy is crazy with his metaphors. And so he gives Timothy two lines of instruction and then says three metaphors, followed by a, just think about it, you'll get it. It's not very helpful. But that's what he says. So if you look at verses 3 through 7, you see Paul employs the triple metaphor. Work like a soldier, work like a runner, work like a farmer, endure through all of it. And first he says, endure the hardship like a soldier. I don't know anything about being a soldier. But I've talked to Justin Behrens enough over the years to know that being a soldier and training for military work is something I don't want to do. I've heard him talk about having to stay up for ridiculous amounts of hours to see what would happen to him if he'd start hallucinating and if he could serve while he was sleep deprived. I remember him talking about having to be in incredible cold and incredible heat, pushed to the limit, constantly training, constantly working so that he could be the best soldier possible. Endure hardship to be the best soldier possible. There's a story out of World War I. I came across this on Twitter. If you don't know what Twitter is, I apologize for the reference. But I came across this story on Twitter around Christmas time. I follow historical facts. I love history. And they talked about this story. During World War I, near Christmas time, first year, 1914, where on the western front you have a trench of Allied soldiers and a trench of German soldiers camped out, waiting to shoot across no man's land at each other and get each other. It's almost Christmas time, and the Allied soldiers sitting in the trench hear Christmas songs coming from the German trench. And pretty soon, their hearts are stirred, and they start singing Christmas songs in their trench. Next thing they know, German soldiers are standing by their trench giving them greetings of Merry Christmas. And the Allied soldiers at first think it's a trap. Seems like it'd be a trap. And after thinking about it, exchange Merry Christmas. There are rumors that during this crazy weirdness of Christmas that they actually came out of their trenches and played soccer together, exchanged gifts together, all on the Western Front while fighting one of the worst wars in the history of the world. And on one sense, I think, wow, that's a great story of humanity triumphing over war. But on the other sense, I'm thinking, man, it's dangerous. And their commanding officers thought it was dangerous. So when their commanding officers found out about this crazy Christmas joy that was happening, they put an end to it because they said, look, you got to remember, the Germans are trying to come across and conquer your land. They want to kill you. And you're partying with them? It's ridiculous. For a moment, they seem to have lost a little bit of focus. And in truth, they put themselves in harm's way. And Paul's message to Timothy is endure all kinds of hardship. Be on the lookout for the enemy. In a sense, Don't party with the enemy. Be careful. Endure hardship. Do what you have to do to stay focused on the mission at hand. Paul says that we do this to please our commanding officer. Well, our commanding officer is Christ Jesus. And if we know him well and how much he loves and cares for us, how much he endured for us, we will be compelled to endure all things for him. Paul also notes that soldiers are supposed to avoid civilian affairs. In other words, don't get distracted again from the mission that's in front of you. Now, we get distracted all the time. Some of you, if you're honest, are distracted right now. I know that I get distracted from time to time in church. We get distracted by comfort, we get distracted by TV, we get distracted by work, we get distracted by politics, we get distracted by all kinds of things, and in the end, we lose our focus on the one thing that matters most, which is Christ. And the more we distance ourselves again from our Lord, the more we fail to endure as soldiers for the gospel. Paul also says in the next metaphor, run without breaking the rules to receive the prize. Just last week, some of you may have seen on the news, Rita Jeptu, I think that's how you say his name, a 3-time Boston Marathon champ, 2-time Chicago Marathon champ, was caught doping, a.k.a. cheating, and was banned from the sport. Guy won 5 major races. My guess is he probably didn't have to dope, but he did to recover. He cheated. And now his integrity is questioned forever. He's banned from the thing he loves. And the world of running is scandalized by it. I think what Paul is saying here to some degree is we need to make sure that our endurance in Christ as we run the race of faith is bathed with integrity. Bathed with integrity. We might look like good believers. We may even act like good believers. But if we act without integrity, our testimony is shot. Paul seems to say, don't jeopardize the faith by living in an unworthy manner. Run with great endurance towards the prize. The ultimate prize here is being with Christ in eternity. Run towards that end. Run with the aim of being with Christ forever. Focus on the prize and run with endurance. Don't get distracted. Don't leave a path of mess behind you. Endure and press on. Finally, Paul tells Timothy to be a hard-working farmer and get the first fruits. This one I struggled with quite a bit this past week. Endure like a farmer. I've seen Lance working in the field, and that guy endures. It's hot, it's cold, it's raining, it's storming. That guy is out there all the time enduring to grow this fruit. But he doesn't get the first fruits. The shareholders do. One commentary I came across said that in Ephesus, that temple of Artemis that we've talked about a couple times, controlled, by estimates, 77,000 acres of land. That's the size, roughly, of West Virginia. And in that land, they basically had glorified sharecropping taking place. So people of Ephesus were allowed to have a little bit of land, and they could grow stuff on it. But the first fruits and the best fruits went to the temple. And the people got the scraps that were left behind. So part of me, my social justice side of me, gets excited and thinks, Paul's taking it to the man. He's telling them, this can't work anymore. We need a new system. And I'm sure that deep down in there, Paul is saying, look, this system is whack. You got part of what you need to do is transform the system. But Paul, I think, was really saying is, as a spiritual farmer, Timothy, and all of us in the church, we have hard work to do in terms of planting the seeds of the gospel, nurturing those plants, pulling the weeds, and leading people to Christ. And the first fruits of our labor are that we get to see people come to faith. We get to see lives transformed. We get to see people reborn. And that's pretty amazing. And so you have this idea that first of all, we work hard to endure for the faith, to please our commanding officer. And then we work hard in our faith and endure for the ultimate prize. We work hard in our faith and endure for the rewards that we see today. So a summary, endure hardship and faith because of your relationship with Christ to receive the prize of eternal life and for the sake of passing the baton today. Paul knows about hard work. We've covered this. This guy is like constantly going through hard times for the sake of the gospel. And he's reminding Timothy that passing the baton of the gospel is hard work. It's challenging. There will be suffering. But, like us today, he reminds us that we need to fight. We need to run. We need to dig in. In other words, work hard for the sharing of the gospel. We're not called to a lackadaisical, zombie-like faith that has us wander in and out of church mindlessly. This isn't the kind of faith that Paul is working hard for. This isn't the kind of faith that he wants Timothy to hand on. Instead, we're called to a faith that is a lifestyle that isn't easy, that requires change, that requires endurance, that requires growth, so the baton you pass is better than the one you received. If we take a lackadaisical approach to our faith, the quality of the baton that we pass to other people and even to our own families suffers. But if we dig in, if we pursue Christ, perhaps the baton we pass would be better than the one we received. Now, you and I know that the reason this baton passing stuff is difficult is because we're handicapped by sin. We're comfortable living the way we live, and we don't want to not live that way. In many ways, I think about the culture Jesus entered into as probably being somewhat religiously comfortable as well. But Jesus didn't get comfortable and settle in. He challenged the status quo. He pressed against the system. He lived a very different kind of life to show us what a life of faith could look like. Jesus worked hard. He endured friends and family turning their backs on him. He was nearly killed a few times. He couldn't get a break from people. He was always trying to get a little bit of rest, and he couldn't get it. He took on false accusations. He suffered horribly on the cross to show us, in some sense, what a real faith will look like. But Jesus' death and resurrection gives us hope. It gives us hope because as we see Jesus endure all these hardships for the sake of transforming the world through the kingdom, we see that he comes back to life. He lives. There's hope because nothing is fatal. If Jesus can endure and come back, we can endure and continue living with Christ in eternity. Nothing is fatal. Nothing is fatal. People may turn their backs on you. Your children might think you're weird. They might already. Maybe you experience real persecution. But in Christ, you will always live. Nothing is fatal. Even more, as Paul started this paragraph saying that we're empowered by the grace of Christ Jesus, our Lord, this Jesus who suffered is with us in our suffering and hard work for the gospel. This Jesus who endured all things for his mission is with us, empowering us to endure for his mission. We're not alone. Jesus started the race. He handed off 12 batons to his apostles, his disciples. One guy dropped the baton that Paul appears to have picked up along the way, and they ran around passing batons to whomever they could for the sake of the gospel, and those batons multiplied and spread. Now again, the baton of faith is in our hands. And I got to wonder, what are we doing with the baton of faith? What are we doing with the baton of faith? And so think with me just a few questions. How am I enduring in faith? How am I enduring right now? Am I enduring or am I taking a lackadaisical approach to my faith? How am I handing off the baton to my friends, my family, my coworkers, my you name it? How am I handing off the baton? And maybe more, do people even know I have a baton? Or am I just running a race like a moron? Do people know I have the baton in my hands? Now, again, I've been in youth ministry for a long time, and I have worked hard to pass that baton of faith time in and time out. And it isn't easy. There are many times that I wrestle with God because I wonder why the baton isn't being received. I can't control that part. Neither can you. I wonder why the baton isn't being received. I wonder why people aren't joining in the race. I wonder what's going on. But then there are other times when I see the baton picked up, and it gets me stoked. This past week, Thursday morning, I'm sitting in my office, and Madison Doyle FaceTimes me. And Madison is currently in Virginia at Liberty University, a good Christian school. And she FaceTimes me, and she's like, "Hey, I want my job back next summer." I'm like, "You want to work at break time again?" And she says, "Yeah, I want to work at break time again." I'm like, well, why? Because it's comfortable and easy, something to fall back into coming to Grand Rapids? Or is it because you really want to, because it makes a big difference?" And she said, "No, I got to tell you what's going on." And so she began to tell me about how the last 3 weeks, God has just been exploding in her life in some crazy ways. She has had people coming up to her, encouraging her to go into youth ministry, random people she doesn't even know. She's had God speaking to her and revealing himself. She had confessed that she had really struggled last semester in some different ways and had met with her RAs. And one of the things they kept telling her, "Hey, is there's no condemnation in Christ. There's no condemnation in Christ. You just got to press on with our Savior." And they challenged her to join them in reading the gospel or reading scripture with them for a couple weeks every night. And she had to pick the passages. And so the next day, all day, for whatever reason, she doesn't know, she had Romans 8 in her mind. She didn't read it. She just showed up, opened the Bible with the RAs, and it starts with, "Therefore there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus." And it just like, it broke her. She just was just sensing God coming to life. And here's the craziest part. This revitalization of her faith came on her trip down to Virginia. She needed a ride. Her parents couldn't bring her. Her ride fell through. So her dad offered to pay whomever would bring her. And so two people, both in some sense struggling in their faith, decided they would bring her down. And on the way down, in the middle of the night, for whatever reason, she felt compelled to share her testimony with these two people. And she said as she shared her testimony, she saw them perk up a little bit, but she also felt her faith kind of come back to life. As she recounted what God had done in her life and was reminded of what God had done in her life, as she passed the baton, in some mystical spiritual sense, she was receiving the baton back. And in that moment, her faith just came to life. And so this is one of the crucial reasons I think we share the faith. One of the reasons we pass the baton is to remember the baton that's been handed to us, the baton of God's work in our lives to change us and transform us. And in that, we can be renewed and restored in our faith. People of God, we have a great faith rooted in Christ, and we don't need to be ashamed. We can and we must go forth, empowered by Christ, to endure in our faith and pass the baton for the sake of Christ, His church, and all those who have yet to receive it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for passing the baton to us. God, we're all here this morning because at some point, somewhere, somehow, somebody passed the baton to us. The faith was handed down to us. Maybe it was our families. Maybe it was a friend. Maybe it was a youth group. We don't know. But whatever the case, we all have a baton in our hands that you have graciously handed us. You've called us into relationship with you, and we're here this morning because of it. God, I pray that you would help us to grow in our faith, to endure in our faith, to move forward in our faith, and not be content to be where we are today. God, work in us and transform us. And as we receive the baton, as we continue to receive it through all kinds of good things, I pray that you would help us to pass that baton to everyone we can, for the sake of you, for their sake, for the sake of your kingdom. Amen.